Heavenly Father, we again come to you with a song in our heart of praise and thanksgiving, rejoicing and anticipating. We do long for that day when we will stand with you in glory. And until then, Lord, help us to be faithful before you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And this is most likely the last time we will be turning to the book of Philippians ever. No, not ever. Not ever. Just this time through. Maybe in like 50 years we'll go through the book again as a church when we complete the rest of the Bible. But this evening we'll be finishing our first book together as a church. How sweet is that? I know my heart has been tremendously blessed and refreshed and strengthened as we've gone through this wonderful epistle, and I trust that the Lord has done the same work in your heart as well. This evening, we'll be looking at verses 21 and 20 through 23 of chapter 4. And as a side note, as we begin, I'm so grateful to have had the opportunity to be in a church that practiced consecutive exposition and to be mentored toward expositional preaching. Grace Bible Church has been a wonderful example and model and faithful church in preaching the Word of God. And now to be here with you all, likewise, who love God's Word so much, love the preaching of God's Word, and desire to know the whole counsel of God, and value and esteem consecutive exposition. It's truly a gift to have the opportunity to work through God's Word together. And I don't know that I would on my own choose as a one-off to preach Philippians 4, 21 through 23. And yet what we know to be true about God's Word is that all of it is useful. All of it is God-breathed. All of it is a means of grace to equip the man of God for every good deed, and our passage this evening is no exception. As Paul concludes this book with an affectionate farewell to these beloved saints in Philippi, we see shine forth such a mature love and a sincere care for his fellow saints, and we see the faithfulness of God expressed in his Son Jesus Christ, whose grace penetrates every part of the believer's life to their very inner core. There's just no part of the Christian whose life is left unaffected by the grace of God. Paul, if you remember, is awaiting trial in Rome. He's writing to the Philippians, and he doesn't know if this will be his last interaction with these beloved saints. This whole letter has been saturated with tender, affectionate, brotherly love and care for these fellow believers. And as Paul closes his letter to these dear friends, we see the same tender, affectionate care shine forth. Read with me, starting in verse 21. Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." In Paul's closing statement, we see two expressions of gospel-produced love for the Philippians. In Paul's closing statement here, we see two expressions of gospel-produced love for the Philippians. Paul's just finished his final instruction. He's thanked the Philippians for their partnership in his ministry and their generosity in supporting him financially. In verse 20, he, as he often does, bursts into doxological praise, ascribing glory to God forever and ever. And here in these final words, this work of Christ in Paul's life that has given to him such a sincere love for these believers, it's going to be expressed in two ways in his closing statements. And so two expressions of gospel-produced love for the Philippians is what we're going to look at this evening. The first one is this. It's personal greetings expressed. Personal greetings expressed. We see this in verses 21 and 22. And one can simply not overstate the importance and the significance and the eternal impact of relationships between those who are in Christ. In these two verses, we see relational care and love really just exude at every level back and forth. Paul extends greetings in four ways. Look at verse 21. There's greetings from him to every saint in Philippi. The second way is there's greetings from those with him to the Philippians. Then the third way is that all the saints in Rome greet them. And then lastly, he narrows it back down and he says, especially those of Caesar's household. There's just love and care and relationship flowing from every direction from those in Rome towards the Philippian believers. And this is what the love of Christ for sinners produces: sincere, affectionate care for others. In fact, that's the defining mark of Christians, our love for one another. The world knows that we are Christ because of our love for one another. This is what the love of Christ for sinners produces: sincere, affectionate love. And we've all experienced this. You meet another believer, you've never seen them, you strike up a conversation, you discover they have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden it's like you've been best friends your whole life. Oh, you're a Christian? Tell me about that. How do you come to know Christ? Tell me about your life. What church do you go to? We've all experienced this type of thing. It just catapults you into loving conversation and care. Or maybe old friends, you go different directions in life. Believers separate, go different directions in life, different circles, and then you run into them somewhere random, and there's an instant connection and care and interest in one another's life. It's like you didn't even skip a beat, even though two decades may have passed. I had that actually happen two times this last week, where I ran into two different people in two different contexts that I hadn't seen for 15 years, and instant love. Oh, it's so good to see you. What's been going on in your life? Share with me. How are you doing? What's going on? The love of the brethren is an astounding thing that is honoring and pleasing to God. It's good for the Christian, and it's a testimony to the world that we are indeed Jesus' disciples. The depths of love and sincere care believers can extend to one another is completely unique from the world, because it can only be expressed by one who has experienced the sincere love of God in Christ. That's why that unique love between believers is so special. The world simply does not have that. There is not a depth of unity that can be experienced. There's not a sincerity of love that can be experienced the way that two Christians can experience it. It's one of the reasons why the love of the brethren is so significant in the life of the believer. God uses the love of the brethren in resounding, significant ways. God's intention for the believer is that they are in relationship with one another, that there is a connection with each other, deep-rooted friendships with other believers. Namely, this is expressed in your immediate body of Christ, where believers connected to one another, properly functioning and using their spirit-enabled gifts for the benefit of one another. God uses this as a significant means of sanctifying grace in the believer's life, right? We know this from Ephesians 4, that the body causes the growth of the body. That's how God has designed it. There's also extensions of this love that reaches outside of your immediate church body, where you care for other churches and you pray for them and encourage them, at times maybe even support them. Paul here is very specific as he expresses this tender affection to these fellow believers. He's very intentional. Look again at verse 21. He says, greet every saint. And the nature of this verb here indicates that this is to be done immediately. It's to greet, that is to welcome affectionately or gladly, extend a affectionate care of love. The idea is that some group or subset that gets this letter must take action and greet the larger contingency of the church with urgency, with an affectionate expression towards them. There's a weight of expectancy with this instruction that needs to come. And he says this personal greeting is to be extended to every saint. He's very particular with the words that he uses here. It's not just to greet everyone there. it's actually each individual one there give a greeting, is the idea of what's being expressed. Paul's desire is that each believer in Philippi receive this greeting as if he personally gave it to that individual himself. And you have to wonder, with the specific focus and emphasis throughout the book on unity in the church and the clear struggle that at least was present between two women in the church, it leads you to believe that the lack of Paul's greeting specific individuals and rather including every single individual all at once was a means of an extension of his shepherding care, promoting humility and unity among all of the believers there, even guarding them against any sort of partiality or appearance thereof. So there's just no exclusion here. If they're a part of the body of Christ in Philippi, if they are a true believer, they're included in this greeting. What a helpful guard for our own hearts and how we view each other here at Gilbert Bible Church. To cultivate this kind of inclusive care and love for one another, to value, to recognize, to be endeared toward every member of Gilbert Bible Church, every participant of Gilbert Bible Church. For all of us, there aren't individuals to be avoided and cold towards. Every person that is part of Gilbert Bible Church is a gift from God, and we should view and cultivate a loving care and affection for one another. And I love how God is doing that work. Even from the first week here at Gilbert Bible Church, it's just so evident your care and love for one another. And then Paul uses the wonderful term that is sadly so misunderstood and distorted. He refers to all of the believers and he labels them as saints. Greet all the saints. This word typically carries a sense in our culture, in our time, of elitism. A so-called super Christian is a saint. Or if you go way above and beyond, oh, you're such a saint. Thank you so much. But the reality is that the word used for saint that the New Testament uses, it's not a special category of a specific few. Rather, it's used simply to describe the Christian. The Christian is a saint. If you are a Christian, you are before the Lord, as your New Testament would describe, a saint. The word simply means to be set apart, a set apart one. And in the context of the Christian, it is one set apart by God for God. And so Paul is saying simply, greet every believer in Christ Jesus, everyone who has been holy, and that is set apart, everyone distinct, unique because of Christ. Every believer set apart and now in union with Jesus Christ. Then Paul extends his greetings to include also a greeting from the other Christians with him. And he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. Well, who all is with Paul? Well, we know from the beginning of the book that this at a minimum includes Timothy from chapter 1, verse 1. And if we also consider Colossians and Philemon, which were also written during the imprisonment of Paul, then it would also include Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus, who is called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Probably some of these men were with him. Possibly all of them would have been with him at this time, extending this greeting. And while we don't know for sure who Paul has in mind here, what we do know is that all of these individuals are part of a larger and eternally significant work of Christ, where there is an interconnected nature of relationships that lead to an interdependent reality among fellow believers. We are in this glorious reality of those saved by God's grace living for his glory together. And there's affectionate care being extended. Paul then broadens the scope of his greeting again, and he says, all the saints greet you. And if you read Romans 16, you can see the scope of the impact that the gospel had there in Rome, right? That's where Paul is writing from. And so the gospel is taking effect. It's having its work in Rome. And Paul gives in Romans chapter 16, really the most extensive and specific greetings when he's writing back to them. And so for the Philippians, this would again have been a blessing, knowing the affection and care extended by these fellow saints in Rome as well. So when he says all the saints, he's not meaning all the saints everywhere on the planet. He's meaning all the saints in the area where he is. Not only those with him in prison, but those who are in the area of Rome. And then Paul concludes his greeting, drawing specific attention to those of Caesar's household. And this would have been a blessing to hear for the Philippians as well, especially in light of the Philippians' concern at the beginning of the book. Do you remember that? They were concerned that his imprisonment was restraining the progress of the gospel. And he says it's actually been a means of furtherance of the gospel. The whole Praetorian Guard has come to know of Christ. Paul told them in chapter 1 that the gospel had become well known among the whole Praetorian Guard, and here we see that even those within Caesar's very household have come to know the Lord. And again, it's unclear for us to know exactly who is involved here. It could have been Caesar's immediate household, but that seems unlikely in light of what we know about Caesar, who was Nero at the time. It most likely includes those both slaves and staff that kept the emperor's household in order. And so those closest to the fiercest opposition of the gospel are greeting them. They're aware of the Philippians' labors of love, their acts of service. They share in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And what an encouragement this would have been for those saints. So in Paul's closing statement, we see two expressions of gospel-produced love for the Philippians. The first we just saw was Paul's extension of greeting, personal greeting expressed. And next, number two, we're going to look at this evening, this gospel-produced love for these saints. Number two demonstrated or put forth, Paul puts forth an extraordinary grace extended. An extraordinary grace extended. And this is found in the last verse of this precious epistle. Paul closes his letter extending grace. This is really the bookends on this wonderful letter. Paul began the letter in verse 2 saying, "Grace to you." And now he's ending it saying, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." He's extending an extraordinary grace to them. When we began this book, I summarized it saying that the Christian life is founded upon a mindset consumed with Jesus Christ. As we've traced through the entirety of this book, we see time and time again the central reality of Christ, the central reality of Jesus for the Christian, and that our minds must be fixated upon, fixed upon, dwelling on Jesus above all else. We've seen this unfold throughout the book in really wonderful ways where the book of Philippians has taught us how to think like Christians. It trains us in the basic attitudes of the Christian. And for the Christian, it all revolves around Jesus. He is the foundation of our faith. He is the cornerstone of our faith. And so at the inner man level, at the core of who we are, we must have a conviction and a resolve to set our minds on Jesus. To look to him, to live for him, to glorify him, to imitate him, to shine for him, to be concerned with the things pertaining to him, to dwell on him. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be everything for the believer. Our salvation, our spiritual life is only found through him, and as we saw in chapter 3, because of his perfect righteousness granted to us, we now are saved from our sins. We could never do it. We could never save ourselves. But God did it through his son Jesus, and now because of his righteousness credited to our account. Do you remember the term that we discussed for this? Penal substitutionary atonement. Christ took our penalty as a substitute, and he atoned, he paid for our sins, every one, every specific sin. Christ paid for it. He was the substitute. And he granted to us his righteousness. And now because of him, we are saved from our sins. And because of Jesus, we can now live for Jesus, living our lives in accordance with the gospel or in balance with the gospel. What is this? What's a summary term to describe all of this? Grace. Grace describes this. And what Paul says here at the end, this is not a throwaway term of just simple endearment. This is significant. He means this. Grace, we know at its base form, is unmerited favor. It's a gift that you don't deserve. But Paul extends to them an extraordinary grace, not just any gift, not just any undeserved favor. But Paul extends to them an extraordinary grace. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this three-term title is not used lightly. It's not a frequent occurrence in Scripture to see all three put together. When that happens, there is something intentional and significant going on. Jesus, obviously, is the second person of the triune God's name given at the incarnation, in which he humbled himself unto humanity and continued in his humility, even to the point of death, death on a cross. The term Christ highlights his messiahship. It expresses the reality that he is the anointed one of God. He is the one that was to come. He is God in the flesh, fulfilling the promises of God, bringing to pass the prophecies given to God's people of this coming Savior. And the title Lord expresses his ultimate and complete supremacy over all and sets him apart as uniquely divine, uniquely and exclusively divine. And the gift of grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ is exclusive. It is extraordinary. There's no other grace like this grace. There's no other identity or source that can produce this grace. This is grace that only comes from Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's powerful. And this grace that he extends to them is all the more impressive. This unmerited favor that comes through Jesus is all the more impressive when you realize that not only do we not deserve the grace he gives, but we actually deserve the opposite. When I was a young child, I had a pattern of what we would call in our family sneaky peeks, looking at my presents before they would be given. And I kept doing it despite my parents' instruction not to. And one Christmas, they told me, if you look for your presents, you're not going to get them. Okay, every Christmas, I received gifts, grace. I didn't deserve those gifts, and my parents gave it to me. And they warned me. Well, what do you think I did? Of course I looked again. And I found it. And I got found out. It was this giant G.I. Joe battle station. I think I was maybe 8 years old. And it's just the coolest thing ever. I couldn't wait to get it. I was so excited when I saw that they got it for me. And then they discovered that I got it. And they said, you're not going to get it. And so I was just devastated. Super sad. The routine in our family was that we kind of go through all of Christmas and then everybody gets their big present at the end as we wrap things up. My sister, my brother open up their big presents. They give me my big present. It was a small box, not the shape of the G.I. Joe toy that I wanted. Why? I opened it up and it was not the G.I. Joe toy that I wanted. It was the softest, cuddly, stuffed bear. And so for an 8-year-old boy, for me at that time, that was not exciting. But I knew I did not deserve what I wanted. And so with tears in my eyes, thanks, it's really nice. And I'm just devastated inside. Whatever came out of my mouth was just me attempting to, you know, navigate the moment. In my heart, I was just so sad. And then, you know, everything's kind of settled. What did they do? They pull out the giant toy, give it to me. I'm flipping out. It was so precious to me. And you know what? I knew not only was that a gift, but it was a gift that I deserved the opposite of. I had not only not deserved a gift, I had only invited the opposite of blessing through my disobedience. And listen, that is every one of us before God. Not only do we not deserve the grace of Christ, but we have violently, flagrantly, repetitively, egregiously sinned against him. And he gives to us grace. This is This is an exclusive grace. This is an extraordinary grace. This is an impressive grace. We don't deserve it. We deserve the opposite of it, and he extends kindness. Turn to Ephesians 2 for just a moment. Just one book to the left. You can keep your place in Philippians. Not only do we not deserve this wonderful gift of salvation, but we do deserve punishment and wrath and condemnation, and he takes that away from us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. How? By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Listen, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked in them. We lived according to the course of this world. We lived in the lusts of our flesh. We indulged the desires of our flesh and of the mind. In Philippians, Paul has sought to drive home the Christian's mindset that it must be set upon Christ. And yet here we see that prior to salvation, all we did was indulge our flesh and our mind with worldliness. We were children of wrath. But God loved us. God made us alive together with Christ. He brought us from spiritual death to life. How? By grace. By grace you have been saved, in verse 6. 6? 5. In verse 5. By grace you have been saved. And then the same refrain in verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. We once lived for ourselves, but now because of Christ, because of his grace, we can live for his glory. And I love what Paul says in verse 7. You can't miss this as well in Ephesians 2. He raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Not only did he save us in the past with his grace, but there is a certain future for everyone in Christ. We get to look forward to this eternal, unending, unrestrained grace shown and put on display to us in Christ. So you see, Jesus' extension of grace, it doesn't end at his saving work. In fact, Romans 5:21, you can just listen, says, so that as sin reigned in death, when we were spiritually death, sin reigned, we were slaves of sin. Paul says, even so, grace now would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Prior to salvation, sin reigned, you were slaves to sin. Now in Christ, grace reigns, you're slaves of Christ. Grace has saved us from the wrath to come, but grace also enables us, reigning, giving us what we need to live for God's glory. And just a little bit prior to this, in Romans 5:21, we see that the grace of God is in fact what the believer is to stand upon. Listen to Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. Grace has saved us from our sins. It has brought us into fellowship with God. And we continually need this grace, this unmerited favor from God that we do not deserve. We never will deserve it, but his grace, it also keeps us in this faith. It grants to us what we need. It's what we stand on to live for and honor and glorify our great God. And that's really what Paul is getting at here at the end of Philippians. He's confident. We have seen time and time again in Philippians that he is confident that they are believers, that grace has come to these brethren. So when he extends grace, he undoubtedly recognizes God's having grace, God's saving grace has already captured them, and now he's speaking to this sustaining, enabling, empowering grace that will bring them into glory and continue to be exhibited as we bask in the glory of Christ for all eternity. Back in Philippians, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Christ's grace. Not unto salvation here, they've experienced that, although that's certainly an element of grace, but God's sustaining, enabling grace. Let it dwell or abide upon your spirit. Be with your spirit. Each one of you, by referencing their spirit here, Paul's simply saying your whole life, all that encompasses you, all of your being is to be governed by, it is to be dependent upon grace. It's to look to Christ for strength. It's to look to Christ for direction. It's to look to Christ as the means of growing in holiness and sanctification. As we've seen even throughout this book, there is a direct call for the believer to get to work in regards to their salvation, but to understand clearly that it is God's power at work in you. It is his grace in you that grants to you what you need to please him. And so we exert ourselves. We diligently apply ourselves, and we humbly entrust ourselves to him. As we close this evening, a couple thoughts. First, what a helpful reminder for us, seeing the unity and the love of Christ that's expressed, that Christ produces among his people. I think it's appropriate for each one of us to consider, how are you doing at this? What sphere of your life gets the highest care, the highest priority, the greatest concern? That is, where are your closest influences, and who are your closest influencers? Who influences you the most in your Christian walk, in your life on this earth, and who do you influence the most? Who does your life have the biggest impact on, and who is your life impacted by the most? Listen, it should be your church. We should have the greatest bearing of encouragement and influence on one another's lives. That requires intentionality. That requires effort. That requires love. That requires with bearing one another when we sin against one another. That requires assuming the best in one another when we feel lonely, when we feel left out, when we feel excluded. That requires proactive exertion to be an initiator in fellowship, in the extension of love and care towards one another. And if you're thinking, I just don't gel with the people here, or they don't reach out to me enough, listen, there just isn't an excuse that we can make that gets us off the hook of being called to love one another. It's not a personality issue. It's not a what the other person did issue. We are called to love. God's gifted us differently. It manifests itself differently. It should. That's one of the precious, sweet realities of the body, is that we all are gifted differently. And yet, we all are called to love and to care and extend kindness and grace towards one another. Are you being what God calls you to be as a sacrificial servant of others, loving them, encouraging them, spurring them on, considering their needs above your own? That's the call for the Christian. Would it cross your mind if you were writing a letter to Gilbert Bible Church? Oh, greet everyone, and in your mind, you have everyone. We're actually in a sweet season. That would have been really hard to do a year and a half ago at Grace Bible Church for me because I didn't know everybody. And I would have extended love towards everybody that I could. But here, we're actually in a unique season where we know pretty much everybody. What a gift that is, to be able to have that kind of affection, to pray specifically for all those in the church, to encourage and love one another. Secondly, are you walking in God's enabling grace? Paul begins the letter, grace be with you. He ends the letter, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Are you walking in God's, in Christ's enabling grace? It's just curious to me how oftentimes we can be struggling with sin, faint-hearted in our walk, not growing in the way that we desire, sinning against our God, hurting people we love, and we find ourselves too busy for God's means of grace in our life to actually help us with all of those things. To neglect Christian fellowship. To neglect faithfulness in our daily devotions and prayer. To find ourselves experiencing sporadic attendance at services, whether that's corporate gatherings or fellowship groups or an indifference towards equipping ministries in the church. Maybe it's being aloof towards fellowship with others in the church and then be baffled when things aren't going the way that we wish they would spiritually. Don't neglect God's means of grace to his people. They are intended by God to aid you, to fortify you, to grow you, to enhance your godliness and increase your maturity in the Lord, and to have the joy of being God's means of grace in other people's lives. You see, to withhold ourselves from these things doesn't only impact us, it impacts one another. Not everybody's in the same season. Not everyone experiences the same things. Not everybody has the same capacity or ability to engage. There may be some who long to be much more plugged in, much more connected, much more present. And for whatever lot the Lord has given to them in this season, they simply can't. And it's not an issue of faithfulness. That's okay. Be faithful. Be faithful with where the Lord has you and trust him. But as you have capacity, as you have the ability, don't squander the graces of the Lord to you in one another, in his word. To do this, to be faithful in this, it requires what? Well, back to what we said at the beginning of the book, we would see in Philippians, it requires a change in mindset. A change in our thinking. It requires one who is consumed with Christ and the gospel and the good news about Christ. That's the kind of person, one who has their mind fixated upon Christ, that kind of person will not squander the graces of the Lord. We need God's grace for that as well. That everything in this life would be about and center on the Lord Jesus Christ and living for his glory. That every other priority in this world, every other priority in this life would play second fiddle to Jesus. That's what each of us needs. Every non-negotiable of this world would be displaced by the non-negotiable of loving Jesus, of loving and living for him, for his purposes. As we saw in Chapter 2, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of the Father. We get to do that today. We get to do that today. We get to confess and live with Jesus as our Lord. We get to glorify the Father. Don't squander that gift. Don't waste that opportunity. Be faithful in this. Each one of us should have our prayer be that Christ would work in our minds and in our hearts, that we would truly embrace and grow in a mindset that is consumed with Jesus Christ, and that that would be the rudder of our lives that would steer us in all the directions that the Lord desires us to go as a church for his purposes and for his glory. That should be our desire. That should be our aim. That we would live in the grace of God for the glory of God. How often have you asked yourself this question? We are about to make a commitment to fill in the blank. How will this enable or detract from our ability to embrace God's means of grace in our lives? Maybe it's commitments with work. Maybe it's recreational commitments. Maybe it's commitments with sports for kids or extracurricular activities. Maybe it's hobbies. Whatever it is, how is my committing to fill in the blank enabling or detracting from my ability to embrace God's means of grace in my life? Listen, we have parents, we have an opportunity to even model this with our children. What kind of example is it if they watch us quickly making negotiable all the things that God says are intended for our spiritual good, for our ability to glorify him, for our ability to grow in faithfulness to him? We truly need to give intentional thought to these things. That our life would be consumed with the glory of God above all else. That we would recognize the true privilege that it is to be saved by his grace and used for his glory. Think about that. We get to glorify God, the eternally existing, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God. He loves us. He allows us to enter into fellowship with him. He allows us to be used for his purposes. He doesn't need us. And in his benevolence, he allows us to live fulfilled lives glorifying him. Let our prayer be that this mindset fixed upon Christ, depending on his grace, that it would catapult each one of us into greater holiness of life and greater usefulness for our Lord, both at the individual level, but also as Gilbert Bible Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We really do thank you for your marvelous grace, for this gift of salvation that you have given to us, that you called us out before time, before the foundation of the time. You chose us and you redeemed us at your perfect time, and you used the sacrifice of your Son as the means to bring about forgiveness of sins for us. And then you bear with us in our stubborn rebellion, in our propensity to run back to our filth of sin. You just persist. You never fail. Your love is unending, and it goes on and on. And Lord, you grant to us endurance and perseverance for those who are truly yours, to press on and to keep fighting and to keep striving and to keep struggling against sin and to keep embracing your means of grace in our lives to make us more like our precious Savior Jesus. And Lord, as we consider all the things that we have learned from Philippians, Lord, I pray that we would follow the instruction from James, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers, that we would be ones who truly do set our hearts, our minds upon our precious Savior. Lord, that we would get after it, that we would get after glorifying you through godliness and holiness of lives, that we would shift priorities and things that occupy our thoughts and our time, and Lord, that we would eagerly and persistently pursue righteousness, that we would cut off areas that cause us to sin and lead us astray. And Lord, I pray that all of these things would just be the outpouring of an insatiable love and passion for Jesus Christ. That he would be our all. You loved us. How could we not love you? Lord, be glorified in each of us. Be glorified through all of us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Josh. Let's stand.